Well, good morning, everyone. I'd like to speak from Revelation again this morning. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Well, let's pray. Father, we are a needy people, and we come this morning asking for your help. Asking for your help as we look into your word, that we would be led by your Spirit, that we would be obedient to it. And we ask that we would truly hear and that we would understand. We ask, Father, that your word would not fall upon deaf ears, that we would be changed having been here this morning. We thank you for what we've already heard, and we ask, Father, that you would continue with us. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we looked in the church of Laodicea last time that I preached, and hopefully you'll remember some of those things that we mentioned there, but just to remind you that the book of Revelation here is for us, that these letters that are written to the churches, they were just one letter that was written. All the churches had them and read them, and so they were for each and every church. And this section is for us as well. It applies to us today. It is for the church here and the church of all ages. And so all of these things that are here, and of course that we looked at last time, they apply to us. There is something for us to gain from what is written here. It's not just for some future age or for some past age, but it is for us today. So this letter here is written to the church at Ephesus. Just quickly, we probably all are somewhat familiar with Ephesus. Paul went there, if you remember, and preached the gospel. Many were saved, and you remember that was the center of the worship of Diana. And so, if you remember, men were converted, and things began to change there. And Demetrius the silversmith, made an uproar in the city because they were going to lose all their money because they made all these idols and everything to Diana. And so it was a place of much idolatry, much wickedness. And so that's just briefly. The city of Ephesus is also a wealthy city. It was located in such a way there on the river and everything else where there was a lot of trade, a lot of commerce. And so it was a wealthy city, an idolatrous city, a very wicked place. And so that's who Paul is writing, or that's who Paul went to there. And then this church of Ephesus, of course, is the church now. These folks have come out of that. They're no longer a part of that place. And they are a church. They are believers, just as we are. And so, the beginning here, there is, again, I hope we remember some of the things that I said last time, but the designation of Christ here, how Christ is mentioned. It says here that he is the one that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the golden candlesticks. And so this, of course, has something to do with the rest of the passage, how Christ is described here. But he is described as the one holding the seven stars, and those seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, or Angel just means minister, so the ministers of those churches, you really just think of it as the pastors of the church at Ephesus, or just any of the churches there where it mentions throughout the Revelation, the angels of the churches are the pastors there. So he says here that he's holding them in his right hand. And so we can think here of what is he saying here, but he is keeping and he's protecting. Christ is holding those pastors and those ministers of the church. The right hand, of course, is an authority. And so these men have been given authority by Christ to minister to these churches. And so he's holding them, he's keeping them pure in doctrine, protecting them. And then he's also designated here as the one who is walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And so the candlesticks are the churches. He's walking, he's in the midst of the church. He sees what's going on, he knows who's who and what's what and what all is being done. Of course, you think of these two things in relation to what is said further on. He knows all that's going on there. He knows their works. He knows their labors and everything that is mentioned there. He's familiar with these folks. He knows what's going on there. And he's speaking directly to them. He has an eye on what is going on. I'm sorry, I got a cold here. I want to cough, but I know it'll be really loud. So this is the designation of Christ here in the beginning. And then in verse 2 and 3, and then in verse 6, he commends the church for what's going on and what they're doing there. So let's just read that real quick again. He says, "I know your works and your labor and your patience and how you cannot bear those which are evil, that you've tried those who were apostles and you found them as liars. You have borne and have patience for my name's sake and have labored and have not fainted." And then in verse 6, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Well, what is he doing here? He's commending the church for what they've done, the way that they have, the way that they have worked there, the way that the church has functioned. We could think of it in that way. These folks are working, he says. He commends them for the work that they're doing. He commends them for their labor. And the labor there, meaning labor under toil, wearisome effort, all of these things that they have put forward. Their patience, their steadfastness, their endurance. This word is characteristic of a man who is unswerved from his deliberate purpose. That's what these folks, that's the characteristic of these folks, that they've worked, they've labored, they're patient. They cannot bear evil. In other words, they're intolerant. Of course, that's a negative thing in today's church, isn't it? Intolerance. Well, these folks were intolerant, and Christ commends them for that. They were intolerant of these wicked men. They were intolerant of false doctrine and false teaching. And he commends them for that. It says there that he is that they have tried those who have claimed to be apostles and have found them liars. Of course, how did they do that? But through the word that they had, and through the revelation that had been given to them. And so they were not just walking idly along and just letting whoever would come in and teach and to have their way, and whatever doctrine that they would teach, well, that's fine. No, they were examining and they were being thorough, and they're saying, no, you are not an apostle. You are not preaching the truth. And they called them out. They called them liars, and they sent them on their way. And so he commends them for that. It says then that they bore, that they have borne, or that they... the idea there is bearing with what is burdensome. And so there are things that are burdensome there. If you think about it, you know, think of where they are there. They're in Ephesus, and all that's going on there, what is it? It's a seat of idolatry. And so everything that goes on there, apart from what's in the church, is wickedness and idolatrous. And, you know, folks are trying to come in and to deceive. Of course, that was a warning that John gave and that Paul gave and all of the apostles gave, a warning that men would come in to lead them astray and so forth. And that's what's going on here in Ephesus. And those, so these folks are battling the wickedness. They're battling the false doctrine. They're working, they're laboring, they're striving after truth. And Christ commends them for that. And he says there that they've labored for his name. Okay, so that's another great thing, right? They're not laboring that they would be great or that their name would be exalted. It says, no, that Christ says you've labored for my name. And he commends them for that. You have labored for my name. That they have not sought after their own name, but they've stood true to honor Christ, to defend Him, to preach Him. And so He commends them for that. And then He says that they have not fainted. In other words, they have endured. They've not grown weary. And so this is a great thing. These are some wonderful things that they are commended for. And then he goes on. I'll skip down to verse 6 because he commends them there also. And he says, he says that they hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And the Nicolaitans were a wicked people. They were idolatrous. They were immoral. And so he says here that they hate them. They hate those deeds that they do. And he says, which I also hate. And so he commends them for that as well. And so, I think of what all is said here, and they were taking a firm stance. They were doing a good job, right? I mean, that's what Christ says. He commends them. They were doing some wonderful things there. They were standing for truth. And if I think of it in today, like if it was us, if we knew about the Church of Ephesus, what would we say? We'd send our friends there. We'd say, go on down there to Ephesus if you're down that way and meet these folks and spend some time with them. They stand for the truth. Or we would say they're a solid church, right? They're a good group of people. They're standing for Christ. They hold His name high. They're fighting against evil. They're calling out sin and so on. All of these things are great. You know, they're preaching the truth. They're standing against false doctrine and false teachers. Okay, and so again, that's in our day a rare thing to call out men for what they are. And so they've done that. They've called out these apostles, and so they're a solid church. They're a firm church, we would say. And I think we would be willing to send our friends there because of what is going on. That they've disciplined those wicked men. They've called out sin and exposed sin for what it was, labored and worked and strived, and of course have undergone great difficulties there. Have gone through discouragements and struggles and so on. And so these folks were walking in the truth and striving for the truth and striving for His name. But he says he has something against them. And you think, well, what can that be? He says here that in verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because you have left your first love. And so again, there's a positive even in that. When you look at that, he says you left your first love. Well, what does he say here? There's still some love there. They've not abandon love altogether. I mean, they still love Christ, right? They're still striving after His name. They're still trying to stand for truth and for right and for righteousness and for holiness. So He doesn't tell them here that they have no love, but He says that they've left their first love. And I was thinking about this, and you think, well, what more does He want from these people? I mean, they are standing for truth. They know the truth. They are loving one another, and they are loving Christ, and He still has something against them. What's the deal? What does He want? He wants their first love. That's what He tells them. It's not enough that we just know truth. It's not enough that they just had the truth and they stood for it. So I say that to us. We have some truth here at Rockport. We hear it every Sunday. We hear it on Wednesdays. We have so many resources. We have so much stuff. And so we have the truth. And we know the truth. But Christ is saying that's not enough. He's saying that's not sufficient. That's not pleasing unto me, that in and of itself. Yes, that's a good thing, He says. I commend you for that. But I want more. I want more from you. So what does He want? He wants our first love. He obviously wants us to love one another, and I think we do love one another to a degree. But he says here is the first love. And so some examples I wrote down here that hopefully will be a help to us as we think about what it is that Christ is saying here. First of all, this love is not just towards God and not just towards Christ, I don't think. What's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands, the whole law and the prophets hang, Jesus tells us. And so if we are to love God, we are to love one another. That's clear, of course, throughout Scripture. 1 John 3, 1 John 4, all through 1 John there. You cannot love God and hate the brethren. If you love God, you will love the brethren. And so these things go hand in hand. If we are to say we love Christ and we love God, we will love one another. Of course, that's what Christ told us time and again. Love one another. Love one another as I have loved you. And so this first love is not just a love that is related unto God, but it's related to man as well. So a couple of examples here. I was thinking of, well, what is first love? And I thought of my wife, of course. The first time I told her I loved her. I can still remember that day. And what was it like? It was, well, I didn't want to leave. And I told her I loved her and I wanted to stay. You know, you don't want to go home after that. You want to stay with her. You want to be with her. You want to know more about her. You want to spend time with her. That's how it was when I told her I loved her, when I really realized this is love. It's not just some foolish, childish, teenage thing, just, yeah, I like you. But no, I truly love you. And what did I do with that love? Well, I drove for hours. I drove for hours to see her, to spend time with her. I remember going down to some goofy Pentecostal youth camp down in the sticks. And I drove down there to spend, I think I just drove down there to pick her up, is what it amounted to, on a Friday night. So I drive hours down there just to spend time with her, just to drive her back home and drop her off again. Because I wanted to be with her. I wanted to spend time with her. That was my love. That was my life. And so, that was one thing that I thought of. Another, of course, on our wedding day, when I saw her come down the aisle and the love and the desire that I had for her there. It's kind of I'm ashamed to say it, but that is kind of gone. I don't drive for hours anymore, and I'm hard pressed to stay up past 9 o'clock to talk with her. She accused me of that last night. She just wanted to talk it, but I was ready for bed. Well, how is that relate? How do we relate that to Christ? You know, I used to spend hours up with her. I'd drop her off at her house. And we'd sit out in the driveway for hours and hours and hours talking about, I don't know what, but we were there together. You know, that's where I wanted to be. So that was my first love. Well, how do we relate that to Christ? Do we remember when we were first converted? Do you remember those times where the Lord had saved you? Everything was fresh. Everything was new. There was so much to learn. There was so much to know. There was so much to experience. And now we've been in the faith for a couple years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, whatever it might be. And those things are growing cold. Those things are becoming old. I was really convicted not too long ago. We were at Matt's house, and he was teaching. And he was talking about justification. And I was cold as could be. I was convicted. How can you be cold about that? And I was. And the Lord both dealt with me there. But, you know, those truths, the truths that once were so vibrant to us, that affected us, that changed us, are they just, yeah, we know those now. And those are just gone by the wayside. Yeah, I can recite that truth to you. I can tell you what salvation means. I can tell you about justification. I can tell you about regeneration. I can tell you about the atonement. I can tell you about substitutionary atonement. I can tell you this, that, and the other, but it doesn't affect us any longer. That's what Christ is talking about here when he says the first love. Those things, that desire, that passion, that wanting to be with Him and spend time with Him. Do you remember when you'd read the Bible and you just couldn't put it down? It was so new. You know, I remember not even that long ago that was the case. Everything, the Word was just alive to me. It was just jumping off the pages. I mean, I couldn't put it down. You know, I had all these other books that I was reading. Normally, I'll read in the Bible for a while, and then I'll read I think at the time I was reading Lloyd-Jones' Romans series, and so I'd read a chapter in that. But I wouldn't. I'd just be reading chapter after chapter after chapter in the Bible, and I couldn't put it down, and I didn't have time for this other book. And it was alive to me. It was fresh. It was real. I was learning. The Lord was dealing with me and teaching me, and I was loving Him. And I was loving His Word. I was loving Him. That's an idea here of the first love. You know, I think also just of books. Reading good books. You know, things that are solid. When you can't, you know, you can't stop reading something. You know, you've got so much here to learn, and there's so many new things. Well, you know, I've gone through phases where I was hard-pressed to read anything. I'd be reading the Bible because I knew I had to, but anything else besides that, forget about it. I'm not going there. I don't have time or whatever it might be. Remember back to those days. That's what Christ is talking about. That's the first love that He's speaking of here. When things were new, when we longed and desired Him afresh each day, each moment of every day. Just like we desired to be with our wives or our spouses. That's what He's talking about here. I think also of loving one another. I remember back when we got to know Bob and Faith. And boy, we spent a lot of time together. He was over there constantly at our house. We were at his house. We were spending nights together, evenings together, fellowshipping and talking. We were hunting together. I mean, we did all kinds of stuff together. We were together. There was a fresh and a new love there and a desire to be with one another. I remember that with other saints that we got to know. I remember when the Fergusons came out to our C group for the first time, and there was just a bond there, and we sat and we talked, and it was just a joy to be with them. And it still is. We still love them. We still love. I just pick one person out, but I know that sounds bad. But you understand what I mean. I remember when the Hetzlers were here. Some of you know the Hetzlers, Chuck and Karen, and there was just a bond there. And a love and a desire to be with one another in the fellowship. Not just to talk about whatever, but to share in one another's lives. To share of Christ. To talk about Jesus. Talk about what He's doing in us. You know, those are things that I think we should be thinking about when we talk about the first love here that Christ is talking about. That love that we have for one another, you know. In that regard also, you think of, it's easy to love one another when we first get to know each other. Think of yesterday when Joe Braden was talking about Tim and Steph, you know, now they're going to really get to know each other, now that they're going to live together, now they're going to let their guard down. Well, isn't that true with the church? We get to know one another and everything's good and we love you. Oh yeah, come on, join us, fellowship with us, you're great. But once you've been here for a while, it's like, oh man, that guy's got some prickles on him, doesn't he? And he's rough. And there's not that love anymore. It kind of wavers. It kind of diminishes. Yeah, we like him, and we'll put up with him. But that's not love, folks. Putting up with one another isn't love, and that's not what Christ is talking about here when He's talking about the first love. He's talking about a real and a genuine love for one another. Loving one another as Christ loved us. You know, I think of 1 Corinthians, right? I mean, that's convicting to read 1 Corinthians 13. He says there in verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. And then down in verse 7 it says, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's true love. Bearing all things. Believeth all things. In other words, covers everything. Our love for one another covers everything. Every sin and every rough edge and every hard to get along with, love covers those things. It doesn't put up with. That's not love. Love bears with and endures and covers and believes the best. When you hear that thing about so-and-so, you say, that's impossible. I know that guy, and there is no way on earth that that is true of him. I love him. Bearing with him is going through everything that you've got to go through with this man, or with this woman, with this sister. Love is not just getting along and getting by, and yeah, I'll put up with you, and I'll go to the same church with you. Because the truth is preached here, and I'm not going to. Where else am I going to go? There's no truth elsewhere. Well, Christ is saying that's not sufficient. That's not enough. I have this against you, that you've lost your first love. He wants our love, and He wants us to love one another in a biblical way, not just in the way that we think is best for ourselves. He wants us to love one another. He wants us to love Him. He wants us to treasure Him above everything else. He wants us to long after Him, to desire Him, to spend time with Him. Remember those times where we had to share Christ with everybody? It was annoying. Everybody was annoyed by us because all we talk about was Jesus. All we talk about is what He'd done for us, or who He was and how great He was. Back when things were fresh and that first love, everybody, we shared Christ with everybody. Now John Gill, when he mentioned this, this is what he said. He says that the church at Ephesus functioned not as propagators of the faith, but as caretakers and custodians of the faith. I thought that was pretty good to think of it in that light. What are we? Are we just caretakers here? Just custodians? Or are we propagating? Are we telling everybody? Are we sharing it with one another and the world? Or are we just holding on to what we've got here and making sure that we've got the truth and yeah, we're fine? Well, Christ isn't pleased with that. He wants none of it. How can I say He wants none of it? Because He says later on there that He's going to come, that He's going to take their candlestick away. How about a couple of biblical examples here? In Acts 2, I think, is a wonderful example. We've already heard of it this morning. Here's some first love, some fresh love, some true desire here for Christ in chapter 2, 41. And they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, to eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now there's an example of some folks who loved Christ. You know, we can make all sorts of excuses for ourselves today, but what about them back there? Didn't they have a busy life? Didn't they have a hard way to go? We're busy, yes, and there are things we have to do. We have to go to our jobs, and we have to do this, that, or the other. Well, they did too. And they probably worked more than 8 hours a day. And they were probably slaves and everything else, and ill-treated, persecuted, because because they stood for Christ, and yet they still were able to get together every day and to fellowship and to encourage one another and to love one another. Now, I'm not saying we have to get together every day, but I'm asking us, where's our heart? What's our desire? I mean, I would like to get together every night with folks, but I don't think I could handle it physically. I'm kind of weak. But where's my heart? Where's your desire? Is it just to be here on a Sunday morning, or do you desire fellowship with the saints and with Christ? Do you get up and read His Word? Do you long for more of it? Or are you cold? Have the things of Christ become just kind of old? Yeah, I know those things. Well, Christ wants more than that from us. He wants more. Another example that I thought was good was in Song of Solomon. If you guys don't know Song of Solomon, you need to... I have thoroughly enjoyed looking into Song of Solomon. It's a wonderful book. I know I neglected it for years, but it is wonderful. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. And then she says, I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? That's sad, isn't it? Christ comes to the door and she says, I'm already in bed. I can't get up for you. She lost that first love. And where did he go? He left. She got up. She says in verse 4, my beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. And I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. He came, he desired her, and she said, I don't have time. I'm already in bed. Where are we? How are we doing? So that's an idea, I think, of what the first love is that Christ talks of there. That longing, that desire, that wanting more, that vibrant life with Him. Well, how do these things come about? How does this happen? Well, just a couple things here. Love to the world. As we desire the world more, and we desire Christ less. As we seek after the things of this world, we seek after Him less. As the things of this world grow in pleasure to us, Christ grows less pleasurable to us. Love not the world, neither things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. How about sin? Sin unconfessed and unrepented of. That'll cause us to lose our love. That'll cause us to grow weary, to grow faint, cause Christ to grow dim to us. About a lack of discipline, 1 Timothy 4:7 talks of exercise or disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness. Are we exercising ourselves? Are we disciplined? Do we spend that time that we ought to in the Word and in prayer? Do we spend the time memorizing and meditating upon His Word, studying His Word? Are we disciplined or are we just lazy, unwilling to do what is necessary? Those are some things that will cause this love to grow dim. A lack of communion with God in these things. How about pride? Forgetting what we have been forgiven of, and hence not loving as we ought and forgiving as we ought. We're better than them. I don't have to forgive them. A lack of forgiveness. A lack of love. And then, of course, just a lack of true love. A lack of a true willingness to forgive one another. we excuse ourselves so often for what we do rather than owning up to what it truly is, and that is sin growing cold. So how can we change? Well, he tells us there in Revelation some things that we ought to do. In Revelation 2:5, he says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I come." So he says to remember there. Remember what? Well, remember those things from way back when. He says, remember the first works there. Is that what he says? Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. And the whole idea there is to remember and that from where you are fallen, having to, it really pictures an idea of way back when. So remember way back where you were, what you've come from, where you've fallen from, how things were. So remember and keep on remembering and change. It says repent. What is repentance? It's a change. It's a true change. It's not just a I'm sorry and then going on with it again. No, it's a true change of heart. It's a 180 degree turn from something unto something. And that idea there of repentance is just a single action to last once and for all. A continual repentance. A one-time repentance that will change, but then always, of course, repenting as we fall short. So remember, repent. And then he says, do the first works. Do those things that you did at the beginning that were pleasing to me, that I did love that you did. Do those things. Do the first works. Abide in him. Walk by the Spirit. All of those things that he commands us to do. To love one another, to love him, to seek him first. And then, of course, there's a warning there. He says, if you don't do this, I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place. There is a warning, church, that unless we change, unless we do repent, that he will come and remove us. And this was a real thing to the church of Ephesus. Where is that church today? They're not there anymore. It was reality. These things happened. The Lord is patient. The Lord is merciful. The Lord is kind. But the Lord chastens us. And if we don't repent, he says here that he will remove us. Of course, if we are truly his children, we will repent. We will come running unto him. We will open that door unto him and seek him first. And then a promise. In verse 7, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Those who overcome, those who conquer and overcome. All of this, of course, is possible only through Christ and through his strength and through his power. And so this morning, I just want to encourage us that we not grow weary in these things. That we not think just because we have some truth here that we're doing okay. It's not enough. Christ is not satisfied with that, nor should we be. But to seek him first, to long after him, to desire him above everything else. Amen.